afternoon, everybody. I started looking at this passage quite some time ago. And the passage is 1 Corinthians 13. And I plan on presenting 1 Corinthians 13 in regards to a marriage relationship. And I hope to still do that. However, as I've been spending time this week on it, God took me in a totally different direction that I didn't expect. So I hope it'll be a blessing to all. I pray it'll be a blessing to all. There's a verse I want to read in 1 Peter chapter 4. And then we'll look at 1 Corinthians 13. Peter chapter 4. More pages in the Bible than I thought. Let's start at verse 7. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Now, the next part is what I want to emphasize. Above all, love each other deeply. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength of God, which God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and power forever and ever. Amen. So if I look back at this verse, it says in verse 8, the beginning of it says, above all, love each other deeply. And then if I look at the latter part of verse 11, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Now turn with me, please, to 1 Corinthians 13. We often call 1 Corinthians 13 the love chapter because it does almost exclusively talk about love. Sometimes we don't look at the context. If you were to look at 1 Corinthians and read 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it's talking about spiritual gifts that God has given to each one of us. Everybody has a gift from God to use it for his honor and glory. And then we have 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter. And then we have 1 Corinthians 14, where the conduct of the spiritual gifts in the church are talked about. And you say, well, why is the love chapter in the middle of those two? The main reason in interpreting it is that people were using the gifts for their own benefit, for their own admiration, for their own glory, to lift themselves up. God, they had... Just like you and I, we have gifts from God that we can use, that God has given us to use to bring glory to him. Not to bring glory to us. Not to build me up, but to use to build all of us up, to edify. And they weren't doing that. They were saying, hey, you should see what I can do. And they were speaking in tongues, and they were prophesying, and they were doing different things. And so, he speaks here in chapter 13. And he talks about love. The love that he's referring to here is an agape love. It's the love of God that God has for us. It's an unconditional love. It's a love that gives, not takes. It's sacrificial. It's a love that suffers in inconvenience. It's a love that doesn't expect anything back in return. I looked up a word this past week. The word is a grieve. And it means unjust injury. And something had happened last week that I felt I was unjustly injured for. And to be real honest, a lot of times we use the word screwed, you're screwed. And I thought to myself, that is such a, to me, a wicked word. And we don't mean it in the sense of the immoral way that people do, but it just doesn't even leave a good taste in my mouth. And I thought, you know, I've got to look up a different word. So I looked up all kinds of synonyms and everything. I came to the word aggrieve, unjustly injured. Sometimes we feel we're unjustly injured. Sometimes we feel it, but it wasn't unjust. We might have been injured, but we probably deserved it a lot of times. Christelle and I were talking downstairs, and we were talking, you know, if you don't get enough sleep, sometimes you're not a very good Christian the next day. And I told her, it doesn't matter how much sleep I get, I'm still not a good Christian. You want to be a good Christian, don't you? You want to do what's right. You want to please God. You want to love your brothers and sisters. You want to love your wife and your children. Sometimes you just lose your temper and maybe a word is said that injures you and hurts you. And it's like, yeah, well, you know what I think of that? And instead of just examining the situation, we react in an ungodly way. And sometimes the reaction isn't even outward. It's in our heart. And that's where it all comes from anyways. So, as I was going through this love, I'm thinking, wow, this is like nailing my coffin shut. I'm just not anywhere near as spiritual of a person. And I can look at so many of you here and think, wow, they seem so spiritual, so godly to me. Why can't I be that way? And so, you try. What's interesting is I saw a saying yesterday. My 2 8-year-old grandsons are playing a soccer team indoor. You know, what was interesting is at the University of Ashland there, they had a sign out front and it said, you only fail when you stop trying. And here's a thought that I always have in my mind. Winners never quit. Quitters never win. If you quit trying, you've lost. God doesn't want us to quit. He wants us to pursue His commands. He wants us to obey His commands. He doesn't want us to quit. We fail today. You get up and you try again. You seek to live for Him. You seek to love. You seek to do what His commands are. And you fall down and you get up again. You fall down, you get up again. And a lot of times you think you're getting up when it's God pulling you up and saying, hey, get up. It's time to keep on going. You don't quit. And so here we are in this passage of love. And I'm thinking sometimes, you know, sometimes you want to give up. Where's that come from? Think that comes from God? It comes from the devil. He wants us to quit. He wants us to be at odds. He wants us to talk about each other behind our backs. He wants to destroy testimony. He wants to destroy
assemblies. He wants to destroy families. God says just the opposite. Love. Above all, love one another. I'm going to read a couple of verses again before we look at this chapter. Some of it might have been read from earlier. 1 John. 1 John 1:9 you're going to look at something and you end up in a totally different thought pattern. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. When God loved us, what were we doing right? When God loved us, how were we deserving it? We weren't doing anything right. We were away from God. Our sins had separated us from God. There is no possible way we could deserve one itty-bitty partial of an ounce of God's love. It doesn't matter how good you try to live. If you don't have Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you don't have God, because God is love, you could never earn His love. And you could never be in heaven. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. For when we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So what should you be doing to deserve my love? What should I be doing to deserve your love? What can I do to deserve your love? If you're going to give me agape love, if you're going to love me unconditionally, sacrificially, without any strings attached, what do I have to do in your eyes to deserve your love? Nothing. Because agape love expects nothing in return. And yet God tells us that that's the kind of love He had for us, and that's the kind of love He wants us to have for each other. So if I grievously, unjustly injure you by some statements I make, or you hurt me by statements that you've made to me, how is that to be reconciled? How is that to be handled? Well, I'm not going back there. I'm not gonna talk to that person again. I'm not shaking their hand. That's the devil speaking. God says, love them. Love them. Above all, love each other. That God might be glorified and praised. So, with that being said, what's involved with that? Isn't there forgiveness? See, the scripture teaches us that if I was to come here and break bread, partake of the emblems that we heard from our brother Perel this morning. Enjoy the Lord's Supper, which the table encompasses that as well. Guys, listen. I need to first forgive. I need to check my heart. See, if I was to name this message that I have today, I would probably say it's an issue of the heart. You see, we can look right. We can dress right. We can talk right. Sometimes I can't. But what's my heart? in my heart. I can tell you I love you because that's what I should do, right? But do I? I hope we do. And that's where we're going with this. We need to really take a look at our hearts. Check your heart. I can't check yours. You can't check mine. But I can check mine. Sometimes my heart deceives me. But when I read the Word of God and I say, okay, Lord, what's your Word say in regards to this situation? Oh boy, that's not what I was thinking. I guess I was wrong. I need to forgive. Okay, let's look at John chapter 3 and verse 16. This is how we know, 1 John 3:16, I'm sorry if I said just John. 1 John 3:16. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. Look at verse 18. Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. Look at verse 23. And this is his command, to believe in the name of the Son of Jesus Christ and to love one another as he commands us. Look at chapter 4, verse 7. I'm going to switch over here to King James. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And this was manifested, the love of God towards us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And this was read this morning in worship as well. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. And there's actually more in that chapter, but we can let it go there. So let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the last verse, and then we'll look at the first few verses of 1 Corinthians 13. After he talks about the different parts in the body and the different gifts that God has given in 1 Corinthians 12, the very last part of the last verse says, and now I will show you a more excellent way. Chapter 13, verse 1. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. There's three results here that God is going to show us in the first three verses. And it boils down to our motive. Has anyone heard a gong before? Has anyone ever seen a gong show? I think one time ago on TV, right? I haven't seen that in years. But, you know, if you didn't do well at what you were trying to perform, somebody would take a baton and smash his baton. And you're out of there. The gong just made a big noise. Okay, now, has anyone heard drums and the cymbals? Anyways, I don't know if it really sounds like that, but the whole point is, it says, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. It's a noise. That's gone. It's empty. You know, sometimes we look at men that can speak well, and we admire them. And when somebody can really get a hold of you and grip your soul. And really is a great orator. What do we as human beings usually do? We go, oh wow, man, this guy's good. But if he's not presenting it with a proper attitude in his heart, that I'm doing this for God, not for my benefit. I'm doing this for the people of God to build up and edify, to strengthen, not so that I can be seen. Then it changes everything. But when somebody gets up there and they can say all these wonderful things and deep down in their heart, they don't care a lick about you. We go, wow! And God goes, worthless. And sometimes we may walk away and maybe even walk away from this platform and go home and say, wow, I think I did pretty good. God goes, worthless. Self-glory? Self-admiration? Wrong attitude. Let's look at the second part. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and I have faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. So if I can tell forth the word of God, and back then the Spirit of God came upon them and they spoke the word of God as it was given to them through the Holy Spirit. Today we speak the word of God, hopefully as it's given to us through the Holy Spirit, but through His word. So if I do that, and then I have the ability, the gift from God, to understand mysteries, things that nobody else can understand. Like, they look at the Word of God, oh yeah, this is what this means. And this is, and I'm a great scholar and a great student of the Word. And you're looking at somebody like that and going, that's amazing. And then the same person has a lot of knowledge from the Word of God through studying. And their faith, you just look at them and you think, wow, they are so solid on their faith. They trust in God so much. They're just amazing Christians. And we admire them. That's what man says. Oh, man, I really admire that person. I really look up to them. I really admire them. God says, did it with the wrong attitude. Did it with the wrong motive. They did it for themselves. They did it for self-glory. They didn't glorify me in that. I don't admire. I put it in the mire. It's nothing but mud. You see, man looks one way. And there's scripture for that. And I was going to use it later, but I could quote it now. Okay? God looks at the heart. And so when I'm serving God, when I'm telling you people that I love you, and I'm telling you people that I want to worship with you, and I come here on Sunday mornings, and my heart's not right, and my attitude with my wife isn't right, and my attitude with my kids isn't right, and my attitude with my brothers and sisters isn't right, what a waste. I need to get right with God. My heart has to be right. And so then God says, you're nothing. You're nothing. You thought you were something. Here you have all these gifts, all this ability, and yet you're nothing. And then the third thing, it says, if I give all I possess to the poor, and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. You know, some people, not all people are like this, but some people are. Poor people need something. Yeah, I'll give them some of my stuff. Oh, that person, some people go beyond that and say, oh, these families here, they have nothing, and I've got a lot, so I'm going to divide half of what I got and give it to them. Some people go beyond that and say, hey, you know, I don't need all this stuff. I'm just going to get rid of everything and give it all away. Give it to the poor. Then there's other people that go, I'm a Christian. Believe in Jesus Christ, you need to be saved. And they pound the word of God. If you you don't stop talking about it, we're gonna burn you to the stake. Well, you can't stop me. I'm perfect. I'm willing to die. Some people have become martyrs. And they go, well, look at me, look what I did. I gave all my stuff to the poor. Look at me, I'm going to die for the Lord. Look at me. Men say, that's amazing that he would do that or she would do that. And God says it's a mess. It's a waste. You didn't do it with the right attitude. You didn't do it to glorify me. You didn't do it out of love for me. You didn't do it out of love for the souls that you gave that to. You didn't do it out of love for your brothers and sisters. You did it for yourself. You were martyred because of your wrong attitude. You were martyred because you were doing it to bring glory to yourself and ever forever be in the archives of history. There are people who have done that. God says, if you don't have your heart right before me, it's all a waste. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 16 for a couple of minutes. Samuel 16, let's start at verse 7. And here's Samuel. God has told him to go anoint a new king. Saul has been rejected by God at this point. And everybody's worried what Samuel's going to do. And God says, go to the house of Jesse and anoint one of his sons. So in verse 7, the Lord said to Samuel, when Eliab came in, okay, Jesse's son, he says, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. And I'm thinking, wow, I wonder what people think about my appearance and my height. It's not very good, is it? But when Eliab walked in, Samuel must have looked at Eliab and in his heart thought, wow, this is the man. Look at him. Look at his stature. Look at how strong he looks. Look at how tall he is. Let's read on to the next part. For I've rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance. The Lord looks at the heart. Eliab might have been an amazing person to look at. He might have had great courage, great strength. He might have been one of the tallest people around. And when you look at him, you have nothing but admiration for him. And you consider him, this must be God's chosen one. But he had a problem. The problem that you and I have. Our heart's not right before God. Now, we can correct that. We don't always have that problem. But it seems like it always wants to raise its head like a serpent, doesn't it? That our heart's not right before God. God says, what's your motive for serving me? What's your motive for coming Sunday morning? What's your motive when you teach? What's your motive when you preach? What's the motive of your heart when you serve? When you serve the snacks downstairs? When you clean the chapel? What's the motive of your heart when you worship? Is it because you feel you can do that better than others? Is it because people will think I'm godly if I do it all the time? Or is it because in humility, we love the Lord with all our heart and we just have to pour it out? So a thought comes to my mind while I'm doing this about some of you younger men. Okay, last summer, a lot of you younger guys took Sunday school downstairs. I got to see most of you. And when I wasn't there, I had a good report about those that took the Sunday school. I didn't have any bad reports. Everyone is at a different level. Everyone's at different gifts. But God has given you a gift. But let me say this. You don't have to have a gift to worship. And you say, yeah, but I can't pray like all those other brethren. I don't have a long thing to read and talk about and say. Where do you find that in the Bible that you have to be good at it? You see, it's a matter of the heart. God wants us brethren to audibly praise Him in worship and glorify Him in worship. Now you say to yourself, yeah, but I can't say a lot. How hard is it to stand up and melt the heart of the saints by saying, thank you, God, for saving me, for dying on the cross for me, sitting down? It doesn't take gift. It takes heart. And I can tell you this. I have heard in the past young men who have never taken part get up and say a few words like that and sit down, and just about everybody is in tears because of the heartfelt thankfulness that that brother thanked the Lord for. Sometimes, as younger men, I know, I was there. I used to be a young man. I know it's hard to believe, but. And I would think to myself, yeah, but you know, there's hardly any room. Those brothers get up, boom, 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 sometimes, and I'm just afraid that there's just no room. Well, number one, if you have a desire to worship God audibly, because that's what He's asking us to do, and there's scripture for that, God will make room. And sometimes we as older brethren, who take more part, need to leave room. And then the brother might say to himself, and I know this is tangent. I'm off on a tangent here, and I have no problem being on this tangent. Because I want to encourage you young men to do what God wants you to do. Sometimes you might say to yourself, yeah, but you know, I've seen brothers, two of them stand up at the same time, and one just gets totally embarrassed, and I know that'd be me, and I wouldn't be able to get back up. And you know what I say to that? Thank God there's two brethren that are willing to get up. Forget about having a conflict. Forget about being embarrassed. Thank God you're both exercised. What a blessing. When that first brother sits down, get up. Don't hesitate. I want to encourage you, brother. Encourage your wives to encourage your husbands. You know why? Because God says above all, we want to love one another, and we might bring praise and glory to Him. There's more I could say, but I'm going to stop there. And we'll go further, hopefully, on the love, the different love aspects. I was noticing that there were 9 things that love is not, or does not do. And there's 7 things that love is, or 7 or does. Love is or does. So there's 16 aspects that is presented in 1 Corinthians 13 in relationship to love that we could all work on. I'm going to ask my brother Leslie if he would close in prayer.
Father, we thank you for this precious time you've given us this morning to be able to come together, to worship you, to remember the great gift that you've given us in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the salvation that He has imparted to us. We thank you, God, for every child of yours present here this morning, and we thank you for the reminders that came to us of the need for us to examine our hearts, for, Lord, to allow you to work in and through us. We thank you that you have repeatedly shown us, not only from your word, but by your own very act, that love is the greatest, and we were reminded today of the need to love fervently. Lord, you know it is difficult at times, and we know in our own strength, we find it difficult to love some, and even love ourselves. But we realize, O God, that you have taught us not to do it in our strength, but to allow the love of God to pass through us, to work in us, and to flow through us to others. We realize that we're all limited, that we're all in this frail body where we have much limitation and handicaps, but we thank you that you are not limited, that you are powerful, and that you can continue to work in and through us as we yield ourselves to you. So Lord, we thank you this morning for reminding us of these great and wonderful ways in which you can work through us, and especially through the power of love which you demonstrated through your Son. And we pray that even this week, as we step out of here, as we, not only amongst the brethren, but even in the world outside, you've asked us to love our enemies. And we know how difficult it is sometimes to love even those who are our own. And to love enemies are far beyond the scope of many of us. But we thank you that your word teaches us and tells us and shows us that it can be done. Therefore, we thank you once again for your word this morning, and the reminder that we need to dutifully and lovingly submit to your word. We pray that you would make this possible, O Lord, as we find challenges in our own lives, we find challenges in our homes, in our fellowship, in the world outside, and Lord, the people distant or near, we find sometimes difficult to bridge gaps, and we tend to create walls and barriers. We pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will work in the lives of each of us, and also those whom we deal with, Lord, that there may be a greater appreciation of your love and a desire to follow you and to render to you the fruit that is expected from us. We thank you once again for this time. We pray for each individual. Remember those who are unwell, and especially pray for many in the hospital and little ones at home. We pray for Sister Valerie's mother, who's undergoing treatment, and many other homes that have special needs. We come in each into your hand and ask, Lord, for your tender mercies upon them, and that they may continue to, Lord, be able to trust you and to, Lord, look to you for every provision that they need during this week. We commit ourselves and thank you for this time. In the most precious and mighty name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we ask.
Amen.